2A7.
My heart, particularly in reference in a way to what your brother just shared with us in the address, and also a comment that our beloved brother Harmon shared with us in one of the reading meetings about the potter and pottery. Let's look at Isaiah 64 for a verse. And just going to read part of one verse, for I have something just trust very simple on my heart. The middle of the verse: "We are the clay; thou art, and thou art potter." Now go back to Genesis 1 for a moment. No, I'm sorry, it'll be Genesis 2. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, please turn with me to Romans 12. And verse 2, again, I'm just going to read part of the verse. Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I'm going to just stop with that. Be ye transformed. Now let's go on to 2 Corinthians. And chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And the last verse that I had on my heart is in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Well, beloved brethren, really all I have on my heart is to talk a little bit about pottery. And the reason, but I want to apply it to these scriptures, I trust for our benefit. The reason I do that is because that's one of the things that over the years I taught in school. And I, as anyone who teaches anything knows, if you're going to teach it, you have to do it first. And so I became a potter. In fact, at one time in my life, I thought maybe I would go into business as a potter, but the Lord certainly had much wiser plans for me than that. But in any case, I learned a lot about the forming in our lives of Christ in thinking about what really takes place on a potter's wheel with a lump of clay. And I'd like to just trace that very briefly for this afternoon. First of all, with the thought that God is desiring that in each one of us here, He is indeed, I say reverently, the master potter. And He's working with us to bring a desired effect. He created out of the dust of the ground. Interestingly enough, that's exactly where clay comes from, the ground. And so out of the ground, God formed, I say reverently, this master potter formed a vessel. That vessel was marred through sin. And God has come in and worked that now there might be vessels, as we read in 2 Timothy, vessels to honor. And that's what He desires, but that we might be a vessel to honor, He's forming us and working in each of our lives from the youngest to the oldest to create a useful, usable vessel to His glory and for His, according to His wisdom, and for His purposes. And so He talks to us there in Romans that we be transformed. We belong to Christ. We've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we found out there how as sinners lost and undone and dead before God, He does a work and remains righteous in doing it and holy and just in bringing us into blessing. And so we have that foundation, and He says, be transformed He wants us to be changed into something that's pleasing to Him. There in Corinthians, where the issue was worldliness and corruption and immorality and impurity, He says, I want to present you that vessel, you might say, as a chaste virgin, a pure, holy, acceptable thing, acceptable to God, to Christ. And that was the apostle's desire. And then in Galatians, where doctrinal evil had come in, He said, I travail in birth until Christ be formed. That's what He wants to form in us, in holiness and purity, to form Christ in our lives. And as Christ is formed in our lives in infinite numbers of ways, for we're each unique, a unique vessel, and He has a unique purpose for each of us, then He wants to be able to use us. And so I'd like to just, for a few minutes, trace what happens to a lump of clay when a potter gets that clay. First of all, the best kind of clay has to be dug from very deep in the ground. There are kinds of formulas of clay, various minerals and materials that are put together to form kind of a hybrid clay. And it all comes from purified stuff, and that's fine. But some of the best recognized potters in the world come from the Orient, Japan, China, Korea. And they dig their clay from very, very deep out of the ground. And that clay is dug up, and once it's dug up, and the brightness of day for the first time hits that lump of clay, it's just left to set. And the elements come, the rain falls on it, the sun falls on it. It's called an aging process. The best kind of clay to make the best kind of pottery has to go through an aging process. We're not, the moment we're saved, an immediate vessel fit for the Master's use. In this sense, we're not ready, the moment we're saved, to go out on missions in great service for Christ. The Apostle Paul, even, on the way to Damascus, struck down in light from heaven. What does it say? He was 3 days and three nights blinded in the house of Ananias. There was, if I may say it morally, an aging process, and every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every lump of clay that God in divine mercy reaches down and digs out of the ground, long or short, every one of us is going to go through an aging process that we might be usable to create, to make. I appreciate that our brother brought, I'm going to use the word make rather than create, to make that vessel in the Orient. Some little tea bowls sell for thousands upon thousands of dollars. You wonder why people pay so much. One of the reasons is the clay used to create that vessel has set aging for 10 or 15 years. So the clay is ready and it's aged. The next thing that happens is it's kneaded and it's worked and it's gone through a process of water and it's made into slip, and all the chunks and the rocks and the impurities are screened out of it until finally you have a smooth, I'll use the term, there may be others, a smooth slurry. It's a very creamy consistency. But you can't take a creamy consistency of anything and form it into anything. It's free of impurities, it's free of rocks. You can't have rocks, you can't have particles in it. It's got to be free of all that. And then that slurry is left again to set. More aging. The sun hits it more. And then after that slurry is thickened, it's kneaded. Over and over and over again, it's worked and it's kneaded. Sometimes for hours by hand, it's kneaded on what's called a kneading trough. Our beloved sisters who make bread, that's the closest I can tell you to what kneading clay is like. That's not a comfortable process, brethren. And every one of us in our lives right now, you might say, are going through that kneading process, working that there might be a smooth consistency, because you want to get rid of one thing You don't dare allow an air bubble in the clay. That lump of clay has to be worked and worked and worked, that not one air bubble be allowed. You can sometimes throw a pot on a potter's wheel and never catch the fact that there's an air bubble that's been captured inside the wall of that pottery. And when that gets inside of a kiln at 1600 to 2400 degrees Fahrenheit, that air bubble explodes because the drying process is different. And it ruins the pot. Pride has to be worked out of us. If we're going to be a vessel useful for the Master's use, and it's a painful thing, isn't it, to get kneaded and worked until the pride, I don't say it's gone, there's always the flesh, but until there's that sense of how hateful to God that blown up vain pride is that we're all capable of having. And so the potter finally is done kneading, and he's got a ball of clay. And he goes to the wheel, whether it's a kick wheel or an electric wheel. And he gets the wheel spinning. And he puts with a fair amount of force that ball of clay down on the spinning wheel. And he applies a little bit of moisture, just a little bit. Now you know, beloved brethren, enough about science and physics to know that the natural inclination of something that's spinning is to go away from the center. It's to fly off the wheel, to fly out from the center. And the absolute fundamental requirement that a potter has to have when he puts that ball of clay on the wheel and he adds some water to it and he first positions his hands on that clay, is one thought is to keep that clay from doing what it wants to do naturally, spin out from the center. And so his hands are positioned and his body is positioned and his whole weight is positioned in such a way that the force of the potter is continually forcing that clay against its will to stay centered. If you and I do not bow to, I could say, if I may say it this way, the pressures, the constraining influences that God places in our life through the Word of God. May I say to the beloved young people, through your parents, to all of us as brethren, through our brethren in the assembly where we're gathered to the Lord's name, we have the tendency to go off on our own will and to spin out of control, doing our own thing away from the center. And the Master Potter, in His divine grace and wisdom, is there in love. And it doesn't feel good. It may not feel good to be told no. I'm not sure that it ever feels good to be told no. That the will in us doesn't want to be told no. If clay had feelings, it wouldn't feel good being forced to stay in center on a spinning wheel. But it's absolutely essential that it stays centered. Impossible to create a vessel fit for the Master's use with an uncentered lump of clay. But there's something else. You know, I said the little water is applied. You know what very fast happens if that's all that's applied? That clay gets very sticky very quickly, and it sticks to the hands of the potter, and the whole lump catches and gets pulled out of center and gets ruined. So there has to be a continual application of water to that spinning lump of clay. And if you and I, beloved brethren, are going to be kept and molded into what God wants us to be, not only is there going to be pressure, but it's going to be pressure, may I say, based on the Word of God. The water of the Word of God applied continually in our life that we might be kept smooth and spinning and centered on that wheel. Well, I apologize, I don't mean to teach you as an art class, but let me finish up quickly. The potter, and based on the skill of the potter, then opens up the center of the clay. And again, as the potter puts their hands to that spinning clay and they push down, lots of pressure and a hole is formed. And it's pulled out, And then the potter gradually forms and pulls and works until he has created a shape that he is satisfied with. And it's totally according to the skill of the potter, the shape that's going to come from that lump of spinning clay. The better the potter, the more beautiful, the more useful, the more lovely the shape. Beloved brethren, and you beloved young people, don't you ever forget, to God, as belonging to Him, you're beautiful. And He wants to use you. Don't measure yourself by the world's standards and decide whether you're worthwhile or useful or beautiful according to the world's standards. They don't know anything about true beauty. Every one of us different, every one of us unique, every one of us worthwhile to our God and Father, every one of us having a purpose, and every one of us different. And may I say, it says in Corinthians, in Hebrews, He gave it a body as it hath pleased Him. The potter does what he pleases with your life and with mine. And if he's satisfied with what he's formed, it's okay, and it's a good idea for you and me to be satisfied too. The world is filled with ways to change and improve what God created. Why don't we just accept what God has made us to be and seek to be a useful vessel? The clay has no mind of its own. It just sits there and gets formed. So the vessel is formed, and there it is, it's done. Beautiful vessel. And you know the potter doesn't pick it up and start using it. Because if that vessel is even touched after it's formed, it will be marred. And I think that's the force of where it talks in the, it's in one of the prophets, the potter forms a vessel on the wheel and it was marred in the hands of the potter. It's the thought of trying to come in and use that vessel before it's ready to be used. I want to emphasize this, that there is a forming process and it takes time. It takes days and months and years. All of our lives, perhaps, to form us. And once the form is there, there's still many more things that have to happen. I will just, in closing, tell you very quickly what has to happen. First of all, it has to be allowed to set and dry. Oh, beloved brethren, may I speak to our hearts. When we see a vessel that a work of God is being clearly performed in, whether it's a work of repentance toward salvation, a work of repentance to come back from a Lord that has been left, whatever the work's going on, may we have wisdom to be very careful how we touch and handle that vessel as it's been perfectly formed by the potter. The way we touch and handle things can mar vessels. Let's be very careful, beloved brethren. The Word of God gives us principles for guidance in dealing with one another. Let's ask God for grace and wisdom that we don't take something that God is doing and touch it in our own minds, in our own ways too soon, and mar the vessel, the work that God is performing. And so the vessel dries, it's cut off the wheel, it goes through a trimming process, and it's set on a shelf, and it's totally dry. It's called greenware. And if you are to deal with greenware, you're dealing with the most fragile state now there is in the process of making a clay vessel. It looks solid, it's firm, you can pick it up, you can hold it, you can turn it around, you can look at it. If you fill it with water, in 5 minutes it'll be a puddle of mud. If you squeeze it too hard when you pick it up, it'll explode into fragments of dust in your hands. If you set it down too hard on the shelf, it'll crack, the neck will fall off, the bottom will fall out. How very careful a dry piece of greenware has to be handled. Brethren, let's handle one another ever so carefully in the love of God. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's be careful how we pick up and handle and deal with one another. And then it goes into the fire. The most uncomfortable part of making a piece of pottery. It gets fired. And when it comes out of the fire, you can handle it now. You can be a much, shall I say, rougher with it. It can take a lot more. It's been through the fire. Trials in life test us. They harden us. They shouldn't harden our hearts, but they harden us. And beloved young people, don't think the writer says not to be surprised about the fiery trials that we're testing them and we're going to try them. It's part of God's forming in your life. There are times of real trials and difficulties and discomforts. It's God putting you and me through a fire to harden us, not harden our hearts, but to harden us so that we are a useful vessel. And so there's the vessel sitting there, and it's finished. Now, if you only wanted to grow plants and water them and allow the water to soak through so it doesn't rot the roots in the plant, you'd be done with that vessel. But if you wanted to drink out of that vessel or cook food in it, you can't use it yet. It's in what's called a bisque state, a biscuitware state. And it doesn't look very nice. It's the kind of a funny brown or gray or tan color. There's not really any surface beauty to it. Still got its very beautiful form. But it's really only partially useful. Some Christians are satisfied to go through life like that. Formed through some fire, through some trial. That's enough. I don't want any more. I don't like trials. It frightens me sometimes to even talk about these things. But you know, it takes another firing to make that a finished vessel. That piece of biscuitware has to get dipped into some glaze. And it just looks really dull and ugly. If you just dip it in the glaze and look at it. The glaze, it just dead in color. And then back into the kiln, into the fire it goes. And in that fire, it reaches a much hotter temperature by several hundred degrees from the first fire. And when the vessel comes out, then, at the end, it's a beautifully colored, vitrified vessel fit for any use you want to make of it. It will hold liquids. You can cook with it. It'll stand the heat of temperature of an oven, and it'll stand the extreme change from the oven to a very cold counter. And it'll do it, and it'll cook, and it'll serve. We have to go through that in our lives. God is forming us. He's the master potter. May God help us, beloved brethren, not to get it discouraged as you and I are being formed into a vessel fit and meet for the master's use. I just want to say one more thing in closing. In the Orient, in Japan especially, there is a class of technicians that are considered masters, and they're highly paid. The kilns in Japan are not pieces of little silver boxes that you put in a corner and plug into an electric outlet. They are tunnels that are built on a hillside, and they start and they go up a hill a little ways and they level off and they go up a little further. I think they're called anagami, something having to do with a dragon, a climbing dragon. I'm not sure about that. But it's a like a serpent, a tunnel built out of fire brick that climbs up maybe for 100 or 200 feet. And every so often in the side of this climbing tunnel are little doors that are unbricked, and the glazed, fired, originally fired and now glazed pottery is carefully stacked in these chambers. That chamber is bricked closed, and so they work up the hill, and the whole thing is closed except for the place where the wood is thrown and where the master of the fire watches what goes on. And these men are so talented and so exact in their ability to control the heat of those kilns that by looking at the fire, they can tell within 5 degrees of a 2600 degree temperature exactly what the temperature is. Because when the temperature reaches a certain point, it's got to be shut off and blocked up. Otherwise, the glaze gets overfired. There's too much heat, and it's ruined. And it's not a vessel meet for the master's use either. But there are men who are able to look in a little tiny hole and judge the color of the heat and decide whether more wood needs to be thrown on the fire or whether the fire needs to be shut down. You have, and I have, a master potter. He knows exactly when there needs to be heat and when it needs to be shut off. And it's our trust by faith in the goodness of our God who desires to create in us a vessel for His use, a beautiful vessel that will give us the courage to walk through the fires and the tests in this life. May God help us. I trust, brethren, I haven't been out of place. May God help us and encourage us and help us to encourage one another. As we go through, we see a brother or a sister going through a heavy time of discouragement or difficulty, that we might seek to help and encourage one another and at least remind each other the master potter is the one that's applying the fire, and he's doing it because he wants a vessel, beautiful, neat, like Christ, fit for the master's use.